What? Been mighty good already, hasn't it? Amen. It has. Thank you, Weston, and thank you, choir, and everybody that just blessed us with these wonderful songs that ministered our souls, hadn't they? Well, I tell you what, as old country preachers used to say, if it don't light your fire, the wood's mighty wet. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to call your attention. Make sure you got one of our signature cups today, okay? I promise y'all, I thought, you know, back in the country here, I got one choice, amen? But nevertheless, yeah, make sure you got that, because it's going to be very important to what I want to share with you today from Joshua chapter 3. I'm excited to share with you. I've been, of course, walking with the text all week and talking with the Lord, and you know, as I've told you, I've learned it just to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine, and just be ready. Amen. Just stay ready. Remember that old song they used to teach us when we were some little kids in Bible school called Keep on the Firing Line? If you're in the battle for the Lord and the right, keep on the firing line. Remember that? If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. Boom, boom, boom. There are many battles that we all must face, and if you die fighting, it is no disgrace. Cowards in the service should have no place, so keep on the firing line. Y'all ready? You must fight, be brave against all evil. Never fall or even lag behind if you would win for God and the right. So keep on the firing line. Amen. All the way from Edwardsville, Miss Ollie Walker and Bertha Anderson taught me that song. Amen. But, you know, you got to be ready. I hadn't planned to do that. They wasn't even in the notes. I just felt the spontaneous move of God. Amen. And that's okay, because we're under His command. But pray for me today. I've had a lot of allergy stuff this week. And y'all know my struggles with ears and stuff like that. And I've been back to the doctor and all that. And that's nothing for you to worry about. Everybody has stuff. I don't think my stuff's any bigger than anybody else's. But I just tell you, if I sound like I got a frog in my throat, I probably do. Amen. I tried to go to sleep last night, but I've got some, I don't know, I think there are multiple kennels of dogs in my neighborhood that bark all night long. And here's what they do. They bark between each other. It's like they're communicating. And I'm like, why don't y'all just get together so we can all go to sleep? Amen. But anyhow, I'm trying to do the best I can, but I will certainly sound a little off. But hey, somebody told me I sound that way all the time, so it's no big deal. But I just want to say to you, I want to say something here to our church family. It's a testament of our church family and our fellowship. Wednesday night, I made this statement, and I'm going to say it again, because y'all know this past week we had an election in our county. We had two wonderful people in our church, two friends of mine for many, many years, were running for the office of superintendent. And I was so encouraged, David and Tina. You two people encouraged me by the way you ran a campaign of positivity, the way you did not attack each other, the way you did. You just put your platform out there and people made their choice. And I just want to commend both of you for that. It was a testimony to you as individuals and your families, but it's a huge testimony to the fellowship of this church, because y'all won't believe politics divides churches sometimes. Y'all know that. Amen. But thank y'all so much. And as your pastor, I want to say to you, I encouraged both of them on the night before the election and said, whatever the outcome is, know that God has a plan for your life, and I'm praying for you, and I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. And I think that's what's going to build community here. So would you thank them for just doing a great job? Amen. Love you, girl. Love you, babe. Appreciate y'all. Appreciate y'all. They have both served our school system for many years. I think Tina's been there since Noah got off the ark now. She's one of the, her and David have been around a long time. They've served well, and we look forward to that. And we as a church are such a supporter of our school system and our individual schools, things like that. And we're going to keep doing that. We're going to keep doing that no matter what, because God's put us here to be salt and light. And thank God, regardless of whichever one of these dear sweet folks would have been our superintendent, they would have kept the door open to Heflin Baptist Church for being a blessing to our community. And we are so thankful for that. Amen. All right, just that. Joshua chapter 3, find verse 1, if you will, and stand with me if you're physically able, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, and you may that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And then Joshua said to the priests, saying, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" Pray with me, church. Father, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful for your word today. We're so thankful for the power that's contained within your word. And Father, we're just thankful today you've given us another opportunity this side of heaven to proclaim your word to your people for your honor and glory. Now, Father, I pray you help me be faithful. I pray you add your blessing to the reading of your word. And I pray, God, you take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue of this preacher that we may show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I'm preaching today on the subject, Between Two Worlds. 7 years ago, I was encouraged to read a book. Actually, I think I was more than encouraged. I think I was assigned to read a book by Dr. John R.W. Stott entitled Between Two Worlds. As I began to study this text, my mind went back to the lessons I learned from that book. I pulled it back off my shelf and began to familiarize myself afresh with it. Now, Dr. Stott was a rather interesting individual, Englishman. He lived from 1921 to 2011. That's 90 years, pretty good swing. But it's also interesting to me that he was an unmarried man for 90 years. Somebody says, "How did he live that long?" And you figure it out, amen? But he was an unmarried man, and he had several things about that. He said the gift of singleness is more a vocation and empowerment. Although, be sure God is faithful in supporting all that he calls. He said pride is without a doubt the greatest temptation of Christian leaders. And he said if I could live my life over again, I would simply pray more. Now, as I said, he was an interesting individual. He was an unmarried man for 90 years, and as far as we know, I mean, he had no intentions of ever being married, and I don't know how that works for him. I kind of like it, amen? I like having a companion, don't you? However long I live, I wouldn't have made it this far if it wasn't for God and my precious wife. But he had an interesting hobby. They said, "What did you do for relaxation?" And Dr. Stott said he liked to bird watch. I don't know about you, but that would not be my pick for hobbies of relaxation. So he was an interesting guy. He was a theologian. He was a scholar. But he wrote this book, Between Two Worlds. It was published in 1982, and it deals with the challenge of communicating the Word of God in a very changing culture. Now, keep in mind, 42 years ago this book was published. He went to be with the Lord 23 years ago, and I would say if he was writing this book today, boy, it would really be something, because we are in that type of world. Many people argue that the Bible is archaic. It is a man-made work of literature. It has little, if any, significance in the lives of people in the 21st century. But others, like myself and like other like-minded Bible believers, we regard the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We believe that the Bible has the sovereign Lord as its author. We believe it has a central message of redemption for all who will repent and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and that he is the only way to heaven. So how do we bridge this gap between these two worlds. Well, John Stott said in his book that by that same title that a true sermon bridges the gulf between the biblical and modern worlds and must be equally earthed in both. So each time I stand before you, dear brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to know. I am literally trying to build a bridge between the Word of God from the biblical days so that we can present it in a way that it will become applicable to each of you in this modern day. A story that happened thousands of years ago, like the one we read today, is not just a story, it is something for you and I to apply to our lives, because we too will find ourselves at the edge of Jordan many times in our journey. See, I must, as I stand before you today and any time, I must renounce the tendency to try and dilute the message in order to be popular or prestigious. True Bible preachers are not always the most popular people around. There will be people who love them, who embrace the Word of God, and who follow the will of God. But there will be others who are determined to live lives absent from God's activity in their life, who denounce the Word of God, who will even despise the man of God for standing for the truth contained within God's Word. But there's also another tendency I must avoid, and that is the tendency to just provide information from the Bible with no plan for personal application of its truth. It's one thing for me to give you the information and do good, faithful exposition, but if I'm not helping you apply that truth to your life, then I'm falling short of what God has called us to do. So there's a big gulf. We're trying to span the bridge. We're avoiding the tendencies to go too far left or too far right. And Joshua must have known what this was like. He was caught between two worlds. He was seeking to communicate the mandate from God to move forward and possess the promised land. He was told to go to that place, to a nation that he had spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He's got a word from God about where he's going. He can almost see it, as the old hymn writer wrote, Canaan land is just inside. I bet he could just about smell Canaan from where he was. But yet he was caught between these two worlds after wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Now today, pastors have the same challenges as Joshua. We are pleading with the body of Christ today, church. We're pleading with the body of Christ to trust God. We're pleading with the body of Christ to forge forward into a future with the promise of a home in glory at the end of this journey. But yet, if you're not careful, you'll take your eyes off the home of heaven that you're headed to and get too bogged down in this world without keeping your heart on the next world to come. You see, it all comes down to building bridges. John Stott said these words in his book, Between Two Worlds. He said, if we are to build bridges into the real world and seek to relate the Word of God to the major themes of life and the major issues of the day, then we must take seriously both the biblical text and the contemporary scene. We cannot afford to remain on either side of the cultural divide. To withdraw from the world into the Bible is escapism. Or to withdraw from the Bible into the world is conformity. Both will be fatal to the preaching ministry. Either mistake makes bridge building impossible. We can't just escape into a world of books and not be in the real world. We can't just be in the real world so much and not spend time in the Word of God. It is certainly impossible and non-communication inevitable. Instead, he said, it is our responsibility to explore the territories on both sides of the ravine until we become very familiar with them. Only then, Stott said, shall we discern the connections between them and be able to speak the divine word to the human situation with any degree of sensitivity and accuracy. In our community, we're seeking to be bridge builders. We're seeking to be those who live in the world. We're in it, but not of it. But we seek to be salt and light in a very dark world, so that those who are caught in darkness can see the light in us that Jesus Christ put that would draw them to Him. That is our goal. So as we dive into the text today, I want you to see that there are several things we will discuss about Joshua's journey as he takes the people of God from the wilderness to the promised land. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 1, we read about his place of lodging. The Bible teaches us some important things here, because before any important crossing of Jordan could commence, God's people had to be gathered at a specific place for a specific purpose. There were two things. The first was they had some focused methods. Notice what the Bible says. Early in the morning. They were gathered where? Acacia Grove. And they went from Acacia Grove where? They came to the Jordan. I don't know about you, but there's just something about the morning, isn't it? Most people wake up instead of saying, "Good Lord, morning," they say, "Good Lord, it's morning." This morning was probably a little rough for you, amen? I've often wondered, why don't they do time change on Monday so everybody can be late for work and school and get a pass, amen? But here in good Cleveland County, they just give you the day off, amen? That's awesome, right? Get out of school tomorrow to recuperate. But anyhow, no. There's just something about getting up early in the morning. I believe it's important because it helps us to achieve focus for the task of the days ahead. What about that place at Acacia Grove? Well, this was a place where they were encamped, and it was about 10 miles from the edge of the Jordan River. They could see it just about. Acacia was a very special kind of wood. Acacia was the type of wood that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. It was overlaid by brazen brass on the outside of the outer courts and overlaid with gold in the holy place. It was a very hard and durable wood. They were gathered there and they were very focused because they were up early and they were ready to go forward. But there was also some fervent meditation. Now, I believe without a doubt that Joshua was a man who communed with God, and he was leading his people to do the same. They were there for 3 days. Can you imagine in those 3 days? And the text don't tell us everything they talked about. It don't tell us everything that happened. But can you imagine they were getting a little anxious? We've been waiting 40 years. Here we are. And now we're going to trust Joshua that he's got a plan from God to get us across so we can possess this promised land. But 3 days, that's important. 1 day for travel, 1 day for rest, and 1 day to receive the orders. They were at a place of lodging and they were getting prepared for the assault that would lead them home. Notice with me a second thing you would in verses 2, 3, 4. Notice the priority of leadership. Joshua was without a doubt God's anointed and appointed leader of the nation of Israel. He was God's man for that time in the history of his people. And he did, and one thing Joshua did that you and I need to take from today is when God anoints and appoints leaders, we need to do as Joshua and make no apologies for our place in the work of God. I remember one time I was trying to lead a church through a different thing and they didn't want to go. And I remember saying that, you know, and it was like I was apologizing every time I turned around, Joseph, like I was hurting their feelings or something. And all I was trying to do was just get them to go where God was going. And I found myself, and one day God hit me in my prayer time. And he said, "Son, I want you to stand before my people. I want you to tell them what I'm telling you. And I want you to make no apology for the place for which I have called you." That was a liberating day. Because we're not careful. I'm terrible about this. My daughter Caitlin is just like me about this. We apologize to people for stuff we didn't even do. Y'all know somebody like that? Don't worry out your elbow, friend. Do you know somebody that's apologizes to people all the time? I had this lady in the store one time. I dropped her pen and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." She says, "You sure do say I'm sorry a lot." Y'all know anybody like that? Well, I really do. I don't want to offend you in and of my flesh, but I'm telling you, Joshua made no apologies for saying, hey, God has called us to this great journey. He has placed me at this place in this time in history, and I am going to fulfill the calling. And we can't fulfill the calling saying we're sorry all the time. Amen? Oh, that's what happened with him. But what did he do? He wasn't a dictator by no means. He was a leader. And he also led, and he delegated leadership responsibilities to the other officers who would assist in carrying out God's plan. It was a total team effort, but everybody knew their place. Well, what happened in this priority of leadership? Well, there's three things I want you to notice. One is that there was a resounding summons. He said, when you see the ark, go after it. Y'all remember in the old days when we used to have spring training football and it'd be cold, and we knew the first day was going to be a whole lot of 3-on-3, right? I love 3-on-3. I wasn't no good at it, but I loved it. But I meant you had 3 offensive linemen, you had 2 down linemen, 1 linebacker, 2 running backs, and didn't know which side was coming. And it was just 3 guys on 3 guys, just rooting it out, man. It was awesome. I'd like to do that again, but I'd only last 1 play. I'd come out like this. But no, hear me. I used to enjoy those early days because it was just a lot of basic fundamental stuff, man. You just got after it. And that's what they'd say. Somebody better get after it. Y'all remember that? And when the defense would make a big play, everybody would pile in and slap them on the head. Man, it was awesome. Some of y'all are like, man, I'm glad I didn't play that game. No, man, it was great. I remember the first time I saw 3-on-3. It was when I was just a little kid riding a bicycle around up there at the gym, and they were having spring training, so I was propped up on my bicycle. Coach, it might have been when you was playing. It was a long time ago, way back here. Right here, look here. And I watched those guys have excitement and intensity, and I saw the team thing. And man, I remember as a third grade kid saying, man, I can't wait till I can do that. Y'all were like, this boy needed something to do, amen? Probably did. But what I'm saying to you is, Joshua's officers is giving this command to those people. Hey, when you see the ark, get after it. What was he talking about? The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God among the people of God. Never forget that. You're going to see that several times through our journey through Joshua. The Ark of the Covenant was also always representative of God's presence. In the Old Testament tabernacle, it was in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant had upon it the mercy seat. 2 cherubim looking toward the inner. And it was the ark and the mercy seat where the high priest would sprinkle the blood for the atonement of the sins of the people for 1 year. It rested right under the Shekinah glory cloud of God. This was the representation of the Old Testament that God was with his people. Wow. You know what? They weren't supposed to move when they got ready. We're talking 3 million people here. Just because they got antsy and said, you know, I'm tired of waiting. They couldn't move. Joshua and his officer says, you don't move till you see the ark move. But when you see the ark move, that's when it's time for you to move. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's a good lesson for the child of God and the church of Jesus Christ today. Too often we want to move and do things because somebody else is. Sometimes we want to move because we're just antsy. We want this fix and that fix because it's made us uncomfortable. But maybe it'd do us all good to take a lesson out of Joshua's playbook here today and say, man, I'm not moving till God moves, but boy, when he moves, I'm going to get after it. Amen? And I'm going to follow him all the way. Now look here, many people today, and I believe it's important to understand this, is when they moved that group of people, it was no easy task. Now, I want you to think. I read David Jeremiah, and here's what he said. They had an army general to assess the needs of moving an army of 3.5 million people. Heck, we do good moving 60 kids to beach camp, don't we? Or mountain camp. Can you imagine 3.5 million? A bunch of them was teenagers. Bunch of crying babies, bunch of mamas whining, bunch of daddies griping. But this army general said this. He said, if you were going to provide for 3.5 million people a day, it would take 1,500 tons of food. It would cost $5 million a day to feed that army. It would take two freight trains 1 mile long to just bring in daily supplies. It would take 11 million gallons of water a day, but they were in a place where there was very little water. It would take 1,800 rail cars a day just to provide the water that they would need, not counting the food. And the campsite would need to be 20 miles wide and 35 miles long, which is one-third the size of the state of Rhode Island. Now, that's a big deal. You say, well, what did Joshua do? How did he provide for them? You won't believe this, but the supernatural sovereign God of the universe provided for him in ways he could have never provided himself. He dropped the food from heaven and got water from a rock. Oh, church, it's okay to get a little fired up about that. That God so supernaturally and sovereignly provided that he dropped enough food. He dropped $5 million worth of food every day. Amen? 11 million gallons of water out of a rock in the sand. Church, you say, I don't believe it can happen. Oh, I do. Because when you put God in the equation, he can do what no man can do. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. We should have no problem in believing that the God of heaven and earth provided for them so supernaturally, moved the people, and was there with them every step of the way. Amen? Oh, notice. They knew they could trust God for their future because of what he had done for them in the past. Hey, stay with me. You worried about tomorrow, Winston just sang about it. But when you start worrying about tomorrow, start thinking about what he did for you yesterday, last week, last month, last year, your life. What had he done for them? Well, they walked for 40 years in the wilderness and their feet never swelled. I bet some of y'all want some of that, amen? You go to Disney World, man, you got to get a couple of new legs, right? I remember the first time I went there, I thought I walked. You remember it was about midnight, and I just laid down on a train. I was laid out, Nate. You stuck a fork in me. I was D-U-N, done. 40 years, no swollen feet. Check this out. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years. Hey, this is even better. They had some high-dollar New Balance and Adidas that lasted 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. I bet y'all wish, boy, I wish I could get my teenage boy a pair of them shoes, get him a pair when he's 10, said, you're done, buddy, you'll buy the next ones, right? They'll get you till you're 50, and then you can buy some. No. How does that happen? Because God is good. For 40 years, he provided every need for them. But notice it's not just a resounding summons. I got to hurry, but it's a requirement of separation. So there's going to be a space between you and it. 2,000 cubits. You say, how far is that? Well, that's roughly 3,000 yards. 3,000. That's a whole bunch of them. That's equivalent to 30 football fields. If you went out here to the football field, the soccer field, and 100 yards long, you imagine 30. That would be the distance between the Ark of the Covenant and the beginning of the march. You say, what was the purpose? I know what it was, preacher. You say, I know. The purpose was because they didn't need to get too close because it was representing the presence of God. And somebody may make the same mistake old Uzzah did over there and reach out and touch it with his hand and drop dead. No, that really wasn't the reason. Even though after what happened with Uzzah, I would really like to get that space so I didn't make that mistake. But the purpose was simply this. At that distance, the ark would be visible at all times to all the people who were following behind it. See, their focus would always be on the ark. And here's what David Jeremiah said. He said, focus is a matter of perspective. And when you seek God in the midst of it, you will never be afraid to go forward. What kept them from being fearful was every step they made, they had their eyes on the visible presence of God. But then there was also a recognition of significance. Look here, verse 4. You have not passed this way before. He said, y'all ain't never been down this dirt road. You've never been this way. See, God was able to take his people to a place they'd never been. They were approaching the point of no return. They were going to have to burn the ships, even though they didn't have any. They were going to have to say, there's no turning back. And he was going to show them something new. It was exciting. It was a journey that was about to take them all the way home. And then notice with me finally today, the purity of lordship. In everything we do, there must be unconditional submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, church. Did you hear me on that? Unconditional submission. There are three things involved in that, and I'm done. Look here. First is the sanctification of self. What did he say? Did he say, Marty, go sanctify Brent and get him right before we go over? No. He said, Marty, sanctify Marty. And you can insert your name there. He was saying, you need to sanctify yourself. And that word sanctify literally means to be made holy, to be set apart. Joshua made a personal responsibility that every Israelite was to be clean before they crossed the Jordan. I looked up something that helped me with it. I remember reading years ago in American history something that General Eisenhower, before he became President Eisenhower, had published to be sent to all the troops that would be participating in D-Day on June 6, 1944. Here's what it said. Soldiers, sailors, airmen, and all Allied expeditionary forces, you're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of the Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, battle hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 40 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strengths in the air and capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and place at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion, duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessings of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. Do you know what General Eisenhower knew about those men? He knew that a lot of those men he was writing that to would not see the sun come up another day. He knew that many would be lost in battle. He knew that there was a great price to be paid, and they had to be ready for the battle. You say, what's that got to do with Jordan? I believe this. Today, ladies and gentlemen, just like in the days of Jordan and just like on the days of D-Day, we must approach the future of our journey with the same type resolve. There was resolve on part of the United States, United Nations, and Allied forces. There was resolve among Joshua and the people of Israel. There must be resolve between the people of God and Jesus Christ today so that we will be prepared to follow wherever God leads. Sanctification of self. The second thing is there must be dedication of servants. Look what he said. He said, you're going to cross over. When you see the ark, we are going to the other side. You said, well, what does that mean, just to get from point A to point B? No, not exactly. Because in the original Hebrew, here's what it means. It means something for a very significant moment in time. It means passing out of what's something you've been accustomed to into something brand new for which you have no plans or precedent. You're going somewhere you've never been. You're crossing over and you're not coming back. He said, your past is finished. What's behind is behind. He said, the wilderness journey is over. He said, God has something brand new for his children. And this is if God is saying this to them. Your home, your new home, is just on the other side of the river. It's time to go. Oh, they got homesick for a place they'd never been. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never been to heaven, and neither have you. Amen? Neither has any. We've not seen it. We've not seen the glory. We read of the glory. We believe the word by faith. But I'm telling you, it makes us homesick for a place we've never been. When we live in a world that's filled with so much corruption and everything going on around us, it breaks our hearts. But it also gives us peace for what's to come. And then notice the last thing. There was an elevation of status. God was about to elevate somebody, Marty. He was about to elevate Joshua. He was about to evaluate him in the sight of the people, and he was about to do so due to his faithfulness. Why did he do this? Moses was elevated at the Red Sea, wasn't he? Before they went across the Red Sea, Moses was given this same promise. They're about to go over Jordan. Joshua was given the same promise, because here's the way Wiersbe put it. Both Moses and Joshua received authority from the Lord before the miracles occurred. But the miracles gave them stature with the people. It takes both authority and stature to exercise effective leadership. Wow. Well, what was his secret? What secret could he have had that kept him focused, kept him fervent, and kept him moving forward? I believe the secret may be in this little cup you got. Okay, hold up your cup. I want you to get it, huh? I want you to hold on to it. I want you to look at it. Everybody's cup looks the same. There's not a bit of difference. They're the same size. They got the same marks. They're all the same. The secret was he kept his heart and mind focused on the main thing. Now, I'm talking to you about this because as a church, this is where we are. We are at the edge of a Jordan experience. But there are things that will help get us across, and there are things that will keep us from crossing over. I take your cup. Remember I told y'all, oh, well, it's been a long time. Maybe you weren't here then. But a lady came to her pastor. So I don't like this church no more. Preacher don't preach like I like. They don't sing the songs I like. And I don't like half people in my Sunday school class, and I'm just miserable. I'm leaving this church. He said, okay, I want you to do one thing before you make your decision. I want you to take a cup, and I want you to fill it all the way to the brim. Now, I want you to visualize it being to the brim. I would have filled them all up, but with Pat, you'd have been mopping all day tomorrow. He said, I want you to take that cup, and I want you to walk 7 times around the church parking lot. And I want you to come back in here, and I want you to do everything you can not to spill a drop. And I want you to come back after your 7th trip and show me how much you still got. The lady made 7 trips. And she walked, and she kept her eyes on that cup. And she kept her eyes on that cup ever so closely. And after that 7th trip, she came back and said, Pastor, look what I did. Spill a drop. He said, that's good. She said, why'd you have me do that? He says, because you needed to learn that when you keep your eyes on the water in your cup, you tend to stay real focused, and you didn't know what was going on in anybody else's cup. Now, here's what keeps churches from crossing over. I'm getting personal here. I'm getting all up in your Kool-Aid. Is that what y'all say, fish? Okay. But let me tell you why I'm doing this. Because I love you. I don't want you stuck at Acacia Grove. I don't want you stuck at Kadesh Barnea without the faith and fortitude to go far. I want you to take this home with you, okay? And I'm putting mine beside my bathroom where I brush my teeth. And every morning when I leave my house, I'm going to use this to wash out my toothpaste. And I'm going to fill it full, and I'm going to look at it and say, today, I will not worry about everybody else's cup. But when I come back here today, I want my cup to still be full. I even thought about changing Toby's lyrics. You know, I can do that because I'm a man who makes my living with words and rhymes and bits of poetry. You know, he says, red solo cup, I lift you up, let's have a party. Here's my thing. Red solo cup, Lord, please fill it up. All for my journey. All for my journey. Oh, red solo cup, Lord, please fill it up. All for my journey. All for my journey. And help me to keep my eyes on, because I'm telling you, this will happen. The devil, he'll get y'all looking around saying, I tell you what, you'll be done like this right here. I tell you what, we'd be all right as a church if it wasn't for them or her or him. Well, you done spilled all the water out of your cup instead of minding your business. Never forget, I never got off a football bus. I didn't, first face I'd see was Mr. Morton. He'd say this every time. And I repeat these words to myself every Sunday, walking that hall to this pulpit. And he'd have that old black H hat with that little cursive H, that red H, and he'd have it cocked up on that head. He'd say, all right, boys, it's time to get your mind on your business. How much further could we go with God in this church if we just kept our mind on our business? And what is our business? The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And if we will do that, it will build a great church. But if you fill this cup and all you do is walk around pointing fingers, you'll walk around with an empty cup. You know what I think some probably need to pray today at this invitation? Is, Lord, I sure have spent a lot of time fussing about everybody else's cup, and I ain't even looked at mine. Mine's empty. And the reason it's empty is because I hadn't been faithful to let you fill it and keep it full for my journey. He can fill it, but he's depending on you to keep it full. Maybe some need to come today and say, God, help me keep my eyes on my own business. Because I don't want to do one thing that hinder this church from crossing into the blessing and joy that you have for us. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, God, for filling our cups with joy, peace. Thank you for reminding us God, that it is so easy to look around instead of look up. Corrie ten Boom said, if we look at the world, we'll get distressed. If we look within, we get depressed. But, Lord, if we look at Christ, we become at rest. Lord, maybe the reason some people are spilling all their water today is they're distressed, discouraged, depressed. And God, I pray today we have pointed them to you to be at rest. God, I pray that this invitation at the Heflin Baptist Church would really realize that we're at the very edge of a Joshua experience, a Jordan crossing. Lord, you have such big plans and expectations for this body. God, I want to be the first to say, Lord, may I not spill the water in my cup. may I not be guilty of doing anything to hold this church back from crossing into the greatest blessing and joy and season of ministry that you have for us. I pray that every member would pray that same prayer, Lord. And God, today I pray for those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, that today, God, they'd come out of that pew and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to cross Jordan with the people of God. Your children, that we'd get right. And for your children, God, that you'd help us make the decisions that we would walk in obedience with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. Friend, as God speaks to your heart today, don't turn away, God. Don't delay. Come to Jesus today. And whatever decision you need to make, we're going to give him glory. Marty, lead us when you're ready.
Course again. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. I want you to look this way while they keep playing. hey, decisions are being made. Maybe you've held out a little bit. You're like, oh, if I can just get outside, I'll be all right. This pounding heart and sweaty palms, it'll go away. Friend, I want you to know if God's speaking to you, you don't want it to go away. You want to come. And as God is speaking to you today while others are making life-changing decisions, maybe you could, maybe it's your time. So you come as God leads you. Continue to lead us, Marty.
That second verse.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine.
Give the Lord Jesus praise. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. And as we remind you often at invitation time, if God has spoken to you, and for whatever reason you thought, I just could not go forward today, as God speaks to your heart, please don't leave this property without giving us an opportunity to at least talk with you and help you, because we care about you, and you're more important than anything else we got to do today. Me and y'all, come on. Man, we got Mr. Wilkinson helping today. All right, I'm fired up. What's up? Let me take a look here. Let's see. Hold on. Let me look for the. That's Jaden. Okay, I have to look for the freckle. Tell you, they tricked me for a long time. He lied to you. That's Jaden right there. He's got the little freckle right there. Jordan don't have a freckle right there. Okay. Hey, yeah. So I pointed out your freckle in front of God and everybody at church. Oh Lord. No, I'm kidding. I love these kids. Don't y'all love our kids? Hey, don't y'all love our kids? Amen. Yeah. They think they're grown, but they still are babies, ain't they? Amen. They are. We love them. We're so proud of them. So proud of what God's doing to them. But as we give today, I want you to think as you give today, Lord, am I minding my cup in every area of my life? My living, my serving, my giving, and all those things. You know, it was so exciting. We got our kids got to take our van on the maiden voyage this weekend. Y'all didn't wreck it, did you, Wilkinson? Okay, good deal. God took it on the maiden voyage out for D now, and our ladies are fired up to go. Y'all probably spilled taco juice in it on the way back, but I don't care. I'm just, hey, look here. If you're going to get something and use it for ministry and it never get dirty or never need to be cleaned up or painted or whatever, you might as well keep it, amen? Because we it don't matter. We'll clean them up. Well, this is about ministry. It's about touching lives for the glory of God. I've had people over here, those kids are making marks on the wall. Glory to God. They said, what do you mean? I said, those marks of the mission, we got paint. They said it every day down there at Lowe's or Home Depot or Webb's. I mean, I can get some paint. And I said, if you don't like the marks, I'll let you help me paint over them. Boy, they didn't want to do that. But yeah, that's a whole other story. But as we give today, let's give from our hearts to the glory of God. I tell you where we're at on getting to pay for this second van. We're at right around 44,000. So we're about 16, 17 short on being able to pay for this other one. Should be here in a few months. So as God speaks to your heart and your family, you help us make up that difference. Be your part. I'm going to do mine too. Don't feel like I'm asking you to do anything I'm not committed to myself, because I am. It's a wonderful thing. And to be able to pay for those with no debt is going to be an awesome thing. Amen. So let's do that. And as you give from your heart to God. Let's join our hearts together, gentlemen. Thank you. Steve, did you find the cell phone thing or did Tina find that? Tina did, okay. That looked like it had Wainwright's names all over, you know. God may be calling you, but not on your cell phone. Oh, man. Oh, man. Hey, that's all right. It don't bother me. Yeah. Y'all, please don't hold me responsible for any graphics. And maybe nah. It's all fun. Thank you so much. Kevin, you and Venetia, come up here with me if you would. I want to introduce these folks you know well. This is Kevin and Venetia Davidson. I've known this guy right here. I can't remember all of his life. And I watched him run tractors when he was 89 years old, probably. They helped clear land, dig basement, first house I ever built. So I love this guy right here. And Venetia, it's been a pleasure getting to know her, too. They've been in our church for quite some time now. And they've come forward today, and Kevin says he knows that he has been born again, but he's never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And so he is going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism as Kevin and Venetia unite with Heflin Baptist Church. So would you welcome the Davidsons? This feels good, don't you? And a portion of the proceeds of your giving day will be used to buy my friend Larry Riddle a new jacket. It's a little hard. I mean, you know, I'm preaching the gospel staring at the mark of the beast over here. And, I love you, brother. You know, we're having fun. No, but I want you to today, as you go out, come around and welcome Kevin and Venetia and Tyler, man. I love Tyler. He's just a good guy, man. I tell you, I love him. He's going to be an engineer. I told him we got one of them in our family, and it ain't working out so well. So no, I'm kidding. It's fine. No, it's going good. But I want you to stand with me if you would. Marty's going to sing us out. Don't forget, I love you, church. Ain't nothing you know about it. That's right. And when you go out, welcome Kevin and Venetia to our church.